Turn with me to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. I want to look at verses 1 through 10, if you will, in our study and walk. And I didn't put the number down, but I think it's number 159 or 160.
Yeah, I think it's got to be getting close to
that. And I didn't write it down, and my other notebook is full, and I put it away, so I don't have it in front of me. Today's study is the third day of January of 2018. But in our word walk, there's two places here in Colossians that I wanted to look before I got out of here. And then there's a little bit in 1 John that I want to tackle too. So sometime, maybe next time. But you know, the difference in the word walk in the Old Testament and the word walk in the New Testament, this is the Strong's number 43. And it means to tread all around or to walk at large or have the ability to walk at large. And also to deport oneself. You know, and that is, means that if you're told to go, whether it be for, your own safety or whether it be for the cause of Christ. And then, the fourth part of this is to travel about by foot to be occupied with the walking, just in your daily life, I guess. So that's the four things that deals with 40-43. You know, we had two of them basically in the Old Testament. One of them was Halak and the other was Yalak. And Halak was to walk the way that man wants to walk on his own. And Yalak was to walk the way God would send you in those terms. And so there's two or three different ones here in the New Testament, but in Paul's writings, every one of them is 40-43 in the Strong's. And also the ones in 1 John, I believe it is, too, that, 1 John 2:6 and 1 John 2:11. And 1 John 1:6 and 1:7. So, 40-43 seems to be, in mystery truth, seems to be the way this thing works out there. And so we'll go ahead and get started here in Colossians 2. It says this, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So Paul starts out, "For I would," and this, of course, is philo, and it's the desire of Paul. So Paul's desire is what comes later in this verse, that you knew what great conflict, you know. So he's talking about two things here. And this is to know, and that you knew. And you is part of know, and it means that is the word Oida. And it means to understand without effort, to be able to comprehend without really giving it some thought as to the meaning of it. And it's intuitive thing, yeah. It says, "What great conflict," and that conflict is the word agon. And it means a suffering or to suffer. And so Paul is talking about and referring to his suffering here in a specific place. And he says, that suffering that I have for you and for them at Laodicea. And this was the chief city of Phrygia. And it's mentioned four times in Colossians. And also it was mentioned in 1 Timothy. No, maybe it wasn't mentioned in 1 Timothy, but the note was that 1 Timothy was written from Laodicea. And it was mentioned one time in Revelation 1:11, dealing, I think, with the churches there. And it says, and also for as many as have not seen my face or met me personally in the flesh. Because he's talking about those that he, when he was there that he had met, but then there are some later on that got this truth and this understanding that had never saw him, never seen him in the flesh. But guess what? They probably had heard of him before because of his, it seems like his, persona preceded him because of what he was involved in sometimes before. And then we get to verse 2, and it says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches, of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So he's talking about these two, those that have seen him in the faith, in the flesh, and those that have not. And he says that, or in order that, their hearts. And the heart there is considered to be the center of their understanding, of man's understanding. Whether he be a believer or not, you know, people can live a good life without having Christ. But, you know, if their heart and mind is in the right place, so you gotta look at that in two different lights there, if you will. He says that their hearts may be comforted, and that comforted there is parakaleo. And that means by the way of instructions. And this is also what prayer is. If you go to look it up, you will find it in the notes and the appendages. It is in the prayer group where the word prayer is. And your heart can be comforted by instructions, but it can also really be comforted by prayer that's given by the saints of God too. So we need to remember that. And it says, being knit together or held in unison in love. And this is what the love of Christ portrays to us, that we can be held together as a body in his love. He certainly was a gift to us, and he was a gift to us by the Father, by God the Father. We got the gift, but this gift had a secret that went along with it. And that secret was that we could be knit together in love. It's kind of like two pieces of cloth being sewn together, that it doesn't ravel apart in that sense. Being knit together, held in unison and in love, and it says, unto all riches. And we don't even have to turn the page back to look at what the riches is that we're talking about here, because it is Colossians 1:27. And so if you have a companion Bible, it's just on the left-hand page. In 1:27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you see, it was Christ in you. If we go back and we were to look at Acts again, and we were to look at the 40 days that Christ was here after he arose from the grave. 3 days, 3 nights in the grave. 40 days he was here with us. And then 7 days later, after he ascended back into heaven from the Mount of Olives, after he ascended back, he said, I'm going to send you the Spirit. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And it came like cloven tongues of fire over the people's head there, and they were there looking for something. And they were Jews from every nation. They spoke different languages. They had been carried away over the years, over the times. But they were back there looking for and to see what was going on with all this that was going on there and waiting on Pentecost, which was 50 days. I just told you about the 3 days in the grave, the 40 days he was with us, and the 7 days after he went back. 50 days at Pentecost. They were together. But it was like being now up in New York and being in the Peace Center up there and not having any way of understanding one or the other. And here come the Holy Spirit and did the interpretations and did and everybody could hear in their own language.
You mean the United Nations
building? Yeah. At the United Nations building. And so, you know, this was something that, you know, we don't think about quite often. But unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. And that understanding is furnished to us by the Holy Spirit, by the indwelling Spirit. Because, you know, beforehand in the Old Testament, the Spirit didn't indwell. It was with or upon somebody, but never in. But here we have this indwelling now. It is something different. And I think that's the reason the heart was used there in the first part of this verse. Because if your heart is in tune with the Holy Spirit, there's no room for anything else. They can't be. They can't be two different spirits dwelling in that one body. It don't work. It just don't work. Okay? So, the understanding is furnished by the Holy Spirit in direction to the acknowledgement or to know. And that word there, the acknowledgement, is epikinosko. And it is now true truth. It ain't something that you had in your mind. It's not something that somebody told you sometime that may or may not be so. But the Holy Spirit will give you true understanding. True truth in that. And then this is true knowledge of the mystery or the mysterion, the sacred secret of God and of the Father and even Christ. And Christ here is seen as the owner of all things. You can go back to Proverbs 8:21 through the end of the chapter and get that if you need to get it. If you need to refresh your memory, I just told you where you can find that. And a lot of times we don't really, we talk about Christ at Christmas time and we talk and we read the things in Luke 2 and we read the things in other places. But in order to really find out about Jehovah, you got to go back to the beginning and understand it from God's point of view and what he has given to us to understand this.
Amen.
And we don't even do that. Quite often we don't even do that. And I've never heard it done during Christmas time, but it should be part of it. Really should be part of it. And let's go on. We'll get into verse 3. Verse 3 says, in whom, talking about Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's go back to Luke 8 for just a minute and look at two verses of scripture. Luke 8. Turn back with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Luke. I got it here somewhere marked out so I can find it along with my other marks. Luke 8, it's on page 1455 if you have a companion Bible. We're going to look at 17 and 18. Part of 17 is right at the bottom of the page, and then 18 is on the next page over. Well, let's read 16 with it. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel or put it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter may see the light. We're talking about understanding here. And so without light, it's hard to understand anything. When you can't see, it's hard to get a visual or a picture of it. But let's look at what it says in verse 17 and 18. It says, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. God has secrets, and God holds secrets, and he has withheld information and still holds information from us. We don't know everything that God knows.
Amen.
Okay, but it is to be made manifest. Neither anything hid shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. I wanted my sister to hear this verse of scripture, and she'll hear it tomorrow, because if she's not on tonight, I'm gonna explain that to her tomorrow, because she told me this week, and she's 71 years old, that she thought she got saved when she was in Bible school in a Baptist church in our community. And she told me that last month she got saved, that the Holy Spirit came in her heart, that she had human knowledge of God, but she didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. I sometimes wondered about that, because it seemed like the big deal was to get these little kids to go up and say, well, I got saved. Well, you know, getting saved is one thing, but thinking you did is another thing. And she spent just about her entire life searching for something that she didn't have. And she called me yesterday and told me that now she has the Holy Spirit dwelling in her heart. And I said, honey, that's just the start. I'm coming down to see you. We'll talk about this. And she said, come on. But take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for whatsoever hath to him shall be given. If you ask, and you're sincere about asking, it'll be given. But if you're not, I don't think that it works that way. And I feel certain by her testimony to me that at that time she didn't get what she thought she got.
Yeah.
But now she knows she has. Okay.
Praise the Lord for that.
So in verse 3, in whom the Christ are hid all the treasures, if you want to, you know, all of the buried, the things that God had left buried even when Christ was here. These were the things he couldn't reveal because it was given to the Apostle Paul to reveal it to the world. And so Christ didn't reveal this. Yeah, we got the gift. We saw the resurrection. We saw him beat death. But along with that came the secret. Along with the gift. You know, we have the deal about putting gifts under the tree. The wrapped gifts. We can look at the gift. We can say our name on the gift. And we realize, yeah, that's for me. But until we take the wrapping off of it, we don't know what we got. And so Paul is taking the wrapping off of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rest of the story, if you will,
mm-hmm.
as Paul Harvey used to say. So this is the hidden treasure that Christ held. He held it within. It was wisdom and knowledge that was buried within him that he didn't have the choice because it wasn't the time to reveal it. Verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Paul says, I want to tell you this. It's a warning. Lest or in order that any man should beguile you or deceive you or turn you away from the truth with enticing words. And this is man's wisdom. It is wisdom that he got from the one that stood in the Garden of Eden and spoke to Eve. Because we know what Satan's former job was. He was the go-between between God and all of the rest of God's heavenly creatures. But when you get to the Garden of Eden, you see he's a caretaker in the garden. And he was there to start the test for man and woman. And I've wrote in my Bible in chapter 3 where he meets Eve in the garden. That the test begins. I wrote right there in ink that the test began. And that was the test for mankind because God had given Adam dominion. Satan took it from Adam. But now we understand that Christ is going to completely take it away from Satan. He's going to get it back because he's the original owner. He's the ownership. You know, that's the reason God set up the Jubilee year. That everything goes back to the original owner in the Jubilee year every 50 years. It's not really yours. You're just using it. And we've gotten away from that. We don't really see that we're just users of that God has provided for us through his son. And we don't tell many people that. Why not? It's important. It's an important fact. That is an acknowledgement of who the Creator was. It was the Son of God. All things were created for him, by him, and through him. So he's the owner. Verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, he says, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, to those that he had never met, He still had the understanding that they had joined the others. He said, for though I, even if I be absent in the flesh, if I be not there, no matter whether I'm there or whether I'm not, he said, yet I am with you. I am with you through and by the Holy Spirit of God. In the Spirit, joying and beholding your order, this bleepo, he can see it. Even though he's not there, he can see, even though nothing is seen. That's what bleepo is. To see when nothing is to be seen. The mind's understanding, I call it the mind's eye, as far as I can understand it. In the steadfastness, stereoma. Not being moved of your faith in Christ our Lord. There is a time when you need to stand tall in that aspect. And we need to declare that Christ is the owner of what we live in, what we have. We're just kind of sharecroppers here. Verse 6. And it says, and as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. There's our word. He says, as ye have allowed your spirit to indwell you, you have opened your heart up to allow the Lord to come into your life. Therefore, take heed. And remember that he dwells within. That you've received Christ Jesus the Lord. And you, if you don't understand how this word is put forth here, because it's not used too many times this way in Scripture, it's important. That Christ Jesus the Lord, that encapsulates all of the gifts that God gave us. That is the gift personified. It says, so walk ye by his direction from within you. If you're going to walk and if you're going to take directions from within, then you need to do it with all your might, with all you have. Because it comes from within him, and it is in you. Why shouldn't we do it with all our might?
Amen.
Verse 7. Another word that's not used too often, but we need to really understand it. Rooted. If you go back to Ephesians 3, verse 17, and I'll just turn there for just a minute, and I don't want to misquote it. And I read it. It says, Ephesians 3, 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and height. That's the love of God. You can't go anywhere. There is no direction that the love of God is not there.
Nope.
Okay, so this is what we're looking at here. Rudy. And this is with a sense of growth. You know, if you put something in the soil, if it doesn't have root, you can't expect it to thrive. So a root gives you a sense of growth or looking for this growth is to come. You know, it says, and built up. And to be built up is as on a foundation. You know, God asked Job, where were you when I laid the foundation? And we've talked about foundation in other places. Genesis 1, you know, talks about a foundation. So if you're rooted with a sense of growth and established or firmly implanted in the faith as you have been taught or as you have been schooled to understand this, because you can take a child out, get in a flower bed and teach that child how to plant something, and you've taught him something that he might remember the rest of his life. And what did it say there? As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. As you have been schooled. And abounding is a sense of growth that spreads out. It doesn't stay just rooted. With the sense of growth, it's going to expand out. And that's how our love, and that's how our understanding, and all of the things that we get from Christ, this is how this ought to work within us. But yeah, we're rooted. We can have this understanding, but we got to realize that this is going to grow if we stay in God's Word. It is going to grow and expand with us. Now, are we to stand still and this overshadow some little spot? No. If this word of the mystery is going to get out and it's going to be known by others, then we have to take this expansion wherever it takes us to go. And to do the things that God would have us to do. Just like you were planting some sort of a deal in your garden. In the faith. Established, firmly implanted in the faith, as you have been taught, school abounding, a sense of growth is spreading out therein with thanksgiving. To give thanks to God for what you have received in abundance. Because it's going to be in abundance from Him. Okay, verse 8. There is a beware here. This beware is to have open eyes. Lest or in order that some man or any man or no one spoil you or persuade you to walk not after the indwelling spirit. And this spoil you is through philosophy. The former things that man gets growing up. As your father and your mother or your school teachers or whoever teaches you, whatever it is that you learn, it is the former things. It is philosophy. It is how you get along with others, how you do things in your work, how you see and understand the composite things of this complex world that may not be religious or Christian-like in any way, but still, yet it's there. We live in it. This is where we are. Through the former things, the philosophy and vain deceit. You know, the vain deceit is, you can look at something and you have to make a determination whether it's good or not. And a lot of things seems to be good that are not good for you and not good for me. And this is after the traditions of man. That which one time seemeth right. You know, it's kind of like dealing with the old man that's still within you. The old man might tell you, that's okay, you know, you've done this all your life. But it may not be good to the indwelling spirit. Because you're hearing one thing, and then you're hearing something else. You have to make that determination. says after the rudiments of the rules of this world and not after Christ. Because you got to ask yourself the question, is it Christ-like or is it of the world? And that's what a lot of people can't understand. And they get their thinking all messed up, and they get, and it gets so bad till they turn to drink or something else or drugs or whatever to try to get away from this having to make a decision. Because if your mind is not in the proper state, then you're not going to make the proper decision.
Yeah, sometimes the traditions of men become their religion.
Right. It says in verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in Christ dwelleth or liveth and displays all of the fullness. And fullness is Colossians 1:19. It says, for it pleased God the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. When those that were living during the time of Christ saw God personified in the Son, in the three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of the Godhead. That's the Godhead being portrayed in one man, in a human man. But he was, not only was he human, but he was still God. In his body, bodily. So bodily, he was God that we could see, touch, hold, if we had been living in that day, in that sense. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That's verse 10. There is now, if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, there is now no part of you that is empty, because the Holy Spirit will fill every lasting molecule of you and me. Because it comes from him, and he is the head. He has the headship, or the heads up. He is the head. All principality, all arche. And arche means the chief ruler. The one that now has dominion. You see, Satan stood in the garden, and Satan had taken the dominion from Adam, or was in the process of doing so. But now, Christ, when he beat death, and when he come forth from the grave, when he was the gift of man, the gift with a surprise or a secret, was the beginning of his dominion, the completeness of his dominion, when all things will be put under his feet. And when all things are put under his feet, then he has absolute power. He will have authority, full authority, when all things are put under him. Well, I wanted to do 3 or 4 verses in Colossians 4, but I guess our time's catching up with us, and so we can do that another time, along with some of the others coming up, because we'll have either one or two more of these things remaining. But this just struck me as something that really needed to be continually talked about and something that really needs to continually be said, because it is the bedrock of what we understand to be truth for today.
Amen.
It is where we get our hope. It's where we place our faith. And it shows us the love that we should be aware of and give thanks for in our prayers day after day. And it is so great. You know, I love the Old Testament, and I never regretted a minute of going back and going through those studies. But when I get into what I understand is to be my hope, that it just becomes, seems like it just becomes an open book almost.
Yeah.
In that sense.
As well it should.
And I almost had to shout when my sister told me what she told me this week. And there's one thing in my life that I've regretted, because just before my dad had to go into the hospital that he never came out from, he and I were talking on the phone, and he said, "Son," he said, "I know that you know things in Scripture that I don't know." And he says, "Let's have a sit down, get together, and have a talk about it." I said, "Okay, when you're ready, I'm ready." And he went into the hospital, and he never was ready, because he never was able to understand or comprehend what I wanted to say or what I needed to say to him concerning this mysterion truth, this secret that God gave us in this package of Christ. And it was veiled because he kept it secret until it was revealed by the Apostle Paul. I didn't get to tell him that. But now my sister comes along and she says, "After all these years, after 60 years or so, I got saved." And I knew all the time, she was looking for something. But she would never sit still long enough for me to give her a clue as to the direction that she needs to go in. But if the Lord lets me live and lets her live, that's not going to happen here if I can help it. And if it's His will, and I told her on the telephone, I said, "Hon, this is just the first step of a journey that you need to understand. And so pray for me that, you know, we'll get this thing traveling and get it started to where she can have a hope that she's looked for all her life, but never really understood it until the Holy Spirit indwelled her life in the last few months, few days, months." So, remember us as we get involved in that journey. God bless you. Love you all. I hope you got a little something out of it, because it really helps me to go back over it again and to refresh my own mind as to the things that Paul had to say. Great words, great love. God bless you, and thank you.